Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 7 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 1, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome everyone here today to study God's Word as we get into the Word of God and see if the Lord can give us some settings and some parameters on the day in which we're living, that if I had a goal in mind for myself, is that the Word of God continues to become more alive to me than it ever has. The Word of God is a book that's a living word, it says. It's a living book. And the battleground of the spirit world today actually is your mind and your spirit. That's where the battle is. And the enemy would love no more to do than to quench the Spirit of God in you, to quench the excitement that you have found in Christ in times past. If you can remember back any time that you were more excited about Jesus than you are right now, you can tell that you've backslidden somewhat. And series of scriptures are always calling us back to our first love, as it's expressed. And that first love is when you almost have a foolish love for Christ. And I guess we grew up and got sophisticated, God forbid. And the church said, amen. All right, as we go into the book of Acts here, I want us to look at something and consider. Actually, today, y'all will be cast into a type of purgatory. I have to preach two messages today. You get me first and second, so you have been bad, and this is your punishment. So, as we're looking at the book of Acts here, I will very little, but it's hard to preach or teach two messages back to back and them not bleed over just a little bit into each other. Now, I will tell you something harder to do than that, and that's to preach the same sermon back to back. I was in Florida a week before last, and down there I was in a church, and I had to speak twice. They fill up a sanctuary, it empties, they fill up again. So you're preaching the same sermon twice back to back. First time goes well. Second time you're standing up there and you're getting ready to say something. You're thinking, now, did I say that already this time or did I say that last time? You think I'm kidding. But so the whole second message, there's a conversation going on in your head if you've already said that or not. And at 71, you're very conscious to the fact of people seeing you repeat yourself. So you go into this thing of, so hopefully today it's not back to back, but they will tend to bleed over just a little bit. This is Lesson 7, Chapter 1 in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, to me, in understanding the 33-year period of time that the book of Acts is speaking about, to have a level of understanding for the book of Acts is revelatory in understanding the whole Bible. Now, I want us to focus on something here this morning. I will do this on this teaching and the next teaching. But here we see an Exodus with Moses. It says in Exodus 33:13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Here Moses carrying on a conversation with God. We need a little grace here, God. And please consider and remember that Israel is your people. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." So God's response to the plea of Moses was that my presence shall go with thee. So in the church house and as Christians and believers, we find ourselves in this constant little bit of a dilemma, or let's say this constant place of experiential Christianity, or could we say in this constant place of learning and being able to identify with the presence of God. Now here we see that Moses, he was declaring to God, he said, "We need your presence." And God's presence is the answer to Moses' question about his grace of God being upon them. And so to identify with the presence of God is to have the understanding that the grace of God's with you. You can say, "Well, Alan, the grace of God's always with me." Not necessarily. The grace of God is bestowed upon you because His presence is with you. Grace of God is because the grace of God cannot be excluded from the presence of God. Our behavior does not necessarily dictate the presence of God in our life, but our awareness does. Being interpreted is God's more with you than you know. God's with you more than you're aware of. So keep that in mind. as we see how Moses was responding here. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. If your presence doesn't go with, don't send us up there. Which indicates that we could be going somewhere without it. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. So as we're moving forward in understanding the book of Acts, we're getting ready to go into the end of chapter 1, the beginning of Acts chapter 2, where we have the outpouring of the presence of God, His Holy Spirit. There is a place of there's a learning curve in being able to bring definition to the presence of God. Now, we can say the presence of God's on the earth, and it's obvious that non-believers are not even aware of that, and we understand that. But we also know there's a presence of God, and then there's a unique presence of God. Then we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God. But we're going into Acts chapter 2, and I will show you in Acts 2 where there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God. Then we have many definitions by man what that looks like. Some people, well, I think I can feel God's presence. Y'all are too loud and you make too much racket and you jump up and down. That is totally distracting to some people because I feel His presence in silence. And so there's all different ways that people experience the presence of God, and guess what? They can all be correct if that's where you identify the expression of God. I've been into a lot of services where we try to do cheerleading, raise your hand, stand up, sit down, you know, do calisthenics, spiritual hallelujah calisthenics, I call it. And we think that if we go through these motions, that somehow it stirs up the Shekinah glory or presence of God. But according to the scriptures, what stirs up the presence of God is the honesty of the believer with God. The honesty, it's a heart issue. It's not a flag, it's not a tongue, it's not running around the building. It's the condition of the heart in relationship with God. And so as we get into this teaching, more so this morning, in the presence of God, to a Christian, to you and to me, what defines this book? What defines Christianity? What sets us apart from other people groups is the ability to have the awareness of the presence of God in your life. I heard Jim Baker interviewed one time, and this pastor asked Jim Baker, said, well, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? You know, when Jim Baker fell, went to prison, and he was actually in prison when he was asked the question. He said, when was it that you fell out of love with Jesus? And I never will forget it. Jim Baker said, that never happened. I never fell out of love with Jesus. He said, what? He said, no, I love Jesus just as much every day. He said, well, what happened? And he said, I quit fearing God. And when he said that, he had tears going down his face. And I knew he was telling the truth. He said, I quit fearing God. And so there's a fear, or a reverential fear, if you will. What creates that we have fear in God? It's because we really understand, or we have encountered, His true presence. If you do not fear God, you are not in touch with His presence. To be in touch with His presence is to fear Him. We know with the priest in the Old Testament at a tabernacle, when the glory of God and when the presence of God, all of them hit their face, they hit the floor out of such fear and reverence. And it's that fear of God that I do believe that the United States has completely forgotten. It's the fear of God. And in the fear of God is to have a fear of God is to be in touch that God really is. That's all. You can't really be in touch with His presence and not be in touch with a reverential fear for Him. Because when you're in His, see, a lot of times we think we're in His presence when we're in our own mind. We're not in the presence of God. We're just in our own mind. We're not divorced from our own selfishness. We comfort ourselves with playing God to ourselves. And God's real. God has a presence. When God comes on the scene, you can tell it, I hope. That's our hope. So this is what happens in Acts chapter 2. Jesus is on the earth, physical body. He leaves the earth. and he's going to send his Spirit, which is his presence. Now, this is what I ask you. I ask every individual watching online and in here this morning, I'm asking you to get with God, and even write down is okay, but get with God. Actually, consciously have a conversation. God, this is how I identify your presence in my life. I can tell when this happens that I'm saying this is your presence. Then when this happens, I'm saying this is your presence. And I can feel you in my heart. A lot of times you can see a good one to know if you're in the presence of God. It's when you see someone else being touched by God, it touches you. Are you with me? It could be somebody feeding a homeless man and you're watching and it makes you cry. That's the presence of God. It's because we identify. So most, the easiest time to touch the presence of God is when you see God touching others. Not you, but others. See, we're hung up on God touching me. Leaving the scene, not ever feeling His presence. Not understanding. We feel His presence the most when we're helping others. It's a secret of the kingdom. It's a secret of the... Sometimes our selfishness is what gets in the way of us feeling His presence. Say, well, God, I want to feel your presence. Well, you got to get it off of you. Sounds like one of them moronic oxys, doesn't it? When we are helping others and we're not focused on ourselves, then we are being an extension of Christ. And when the extension of Christ flows through us, it is then that the presence of God is well and active in our lives. Listen, if you come in here and have a formula for us encountering the presence of God, if we sing this song, if we say this chant, if we do this, if we watch each other's feet, if we do all of these things, then the presence of God will show up. You're wrong. That's not the way it works. The presence of God shows up, and I'm going to, in the next hour, if I'll hush and get on with this teaching, in the next hour, I'm going to show us how we bring the presence of God into the congregation. How does it work? How can the actual presence of God come into the congregation? But lest I preach that message, let me move on. Jesus did not cancel the kingdom of Israel. Now, this is so important. When we're talking about the presence of God, which in Acts 2, we're going into the presence of God. You always, with God, you've got a literal, God gives a show and tell. You have literal things around you, and it gives you a reflection of what you can't see. So I cannot see into the spiritual world, but I can see things that I can see, and they are a reflection or a prototype, if you will, of what I can't see. In other words, if I'm behaving poorly, you can see that. That gives you a reflection on what's going on in my spiritual heart that you can't see. Are you with me? A lot of people say, Alan, you're prophetic. And I'm like, no, I just read flesh. I got that from herding cows. That's another story, but it's a good one. I'll tell you that right now. It's a good one. Okay, there are promises to Israel that are yet to be fulfilled. So God's got Israel. He's got promises to Israel. And those promises are to Israel, but God's teaching us about us. Jesus is yet to sit on a literal throne of David. Jesus will sit on a literal throne of David. I went over this till I'm blue in the face, but I can't ever stop. Over 50% of the church today believes in replacement theology. That is where the church, which we're the church, replaces Israel. And so Israel doesn't mean anything to God anymore. We have now learned in the year we're living in through progressive revelation, we now realize the truth that yes, God does care for Israel just like He always cared for Israel. But we learned that now that the church is an interim time. We're called a mystery. We're called a secret in this prophetic plan of Israel. God in His ultimate wisdom, He just inserted us for the last 2,000 years into this time. It's called the gospel of the grace of God. And during this time of the gospel of the grace of God, we are the ultimate recipients of the grace of God. The ultimate precipitants. Now, so we're going to see that the Holy Spirit of God is poured out in Acts 2. Now, we do know, or you need to know, that in the tribulation period, y'all are all aware that you cannot take the mark of the beast. You don't want to take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period. And not only that, it says you must endure to the end to be saved, the Bible says. Endure to end of what? Endure to the end of the tribulation, the seven-year period. How do you endure to the end? You don't take the mark of the beast. That is enduring. You don't take the mark of the beast. So in not doing that, not taking the mark of the beast, then what happens to us? Where is the Holy Spirit? The tribulation period, the Holy Spirit's not on planet Earth. That's why you have to endure until Christ returns. Holy Spirit's not here. Where did it leave? The Holy Spirit left in the rapture of the church, because the Holy Spirit is in the hearts of the believers. So the church is raptured out right before tribulation period. That is the proof of the text that the Holy Spirit has been removed, because it goes into the saints of the believers. Now, here's our problem. We're sitting here as saints living in a day of grace, the most sought after time to be born and live in humanity's history. And we're sitting in the middle of the soup of the love of God, and we do not realize the opportunity that we're sitting in. We don't realize it. We're so immersed in it that we've gotten acclimated to the love of God and the grace of God, and we do not have any idea of this opportunity and this day in which we're living. We've got it all. We are the spoiled rich kids of God, and we're acting like it. For some reason, God thinks that we can be the spoiled rich kids of His kingdom and not be overtaken in the pride of having much, because He's called us to die unto all selfishness that others might live. He has given unto us this opportunity. God believes, we say we believe in God. God believes in us. He believes we can do it and not act like a bunch of spoiled brats. That's what we're fixing to see in the book of Acts. Because Jesus goes away and He says, I've got to go away because I'm going to send you my Spirit. Now here's my dilemma. My dilemma is I know I have yet to receive the fullness of this Holy Spirit. If I have, I've yet to understand fully what I have received. I've had people argue with me with both of those questions in mind. Well, Alan, you don't understand. It's this, 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 and this. The other side, well, Alan, you don't understand. It's this, 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 this. Well, when I get home at night, I just let everybody sit down. I'm with God. I say, God, I don't think either I haven't received the fullness of the Spirit that You've poured out, or I'm just not aware of all that I have. I'll not go into the dream, but it falls more into the category. I don't have the time to go into all that. It falls, me personally, it falls more into the category of I don't really understand all that I've received. And so as I read and study the Word of God, it tells me. This book teaches me. This book speaks to me of what I've received. And when the Word of God reveals to me what I've received, it activates what He has put in me. So, therefore, there's more in you of Christ than's been activated. Some things have been activated and some not in others. And we look at each other like, why are you such an idiot? As God brings revelation, and I'll even say this to you, and I'm going to get into the baptism of the Spirit, which a lot of people enjoy my interpretation of that. The baptism of the Spirit. I think I've honestly had 3 or 4 different baptisms of the Spirit. Evidently, I need 10 or 12. But I have had different times in my life needing more of a immersion or baptism of His Spirit. I can't reduce it. I've had others pray for me, and I know good and well I received some type of baptism of something from the Spirit. I've been with God in prayer and received something of the Spirit. I've had dreams. Most of my personal impartations have come through dreams. It's even hard for me to believe. But as I go into Acts 2 here, as I said, if I'd hush and get into it, as I go into Acts 2, and he starts talking about this outpouring of the Spirit, the reason this is important is because Jesus has bodily went away. He was walking with the disciples. But he says, listen, I've got something better than me being bodily here with you. My land of living. I haven't fully walked into that. Have you? I'm just trying to be honest here. I don't know that we have fully walked into that. Now, this is what I know. I have to know I'm looking before I can find. If I think I've got what I don't have, then I'll never understand what I need. So the first place of honesty, I have to say this. If Alan Smith has received all of the Holy Spirit that they received in Acts in the day of Pentecost, if I've received it, or if I am walking in full understanding of it, the only thing I can tell you is if this is all there is and this is the end result, I cannot accept that. That is so unacceptable. Because I know that I'm not seeing what's in this book. I believe with all of my heart. And listen, I don't believe in faking it till you make it. I believe with all my heart that what's in this book can be realized in this room. Might not be exactly like I think, but I believe it can be realized in the room, in the house, in the home. Now, one place we start will be here. It's in John 1:11. Here it says, as we're looking, I want us to look. Before we can receive, we got to see who did not receive. And he said, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Romans 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. You see why I call it mystery? Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we are living in this time of the fullness of the Gentiles. But do you appreciate that God blinded Israel so this secret in us could be fulfilled? Israel today is walking in blindness. Now, God knew that they were having a hard time receiving Jesus as a Messiah. He knew all of that. But we also know that God, through the power of His Spirit, is holding back this prophecy. You see, God's holding back in His grace the tribulation period. He's holding because of it. Israel has to stay blinded so that more grace can go forth. The moment it's fulfilled and it's full, tribulation starts falling on the scene. It's a time capsule that's being held. Acts is transitional from the kingdom message to the kingdom message plus the new revelation of the church. Now, please follow me in this. That's so important. The transition, Acts is, the book of Acts is what we call a transitional book. The book of Hebrews is what we call the transitional book. Book of Revelation. You got Matthew, Acts, Hebrew, Revelation. Those are what we call four big transitional books. In other words, something's happening. And I've told you that the book of Revelation, the book of Acts, is about transitional from the kingdom message to the kingdom message plus the new revelation of the church. So we are the church plus all the promises made to Israel, right? That's who we are. We're grafted in, it says. So how could we say that we are grafted in Israel and then but do away with them? You can't. And that's the reason I say replacement theology is out of the pit of hell. It's not just another idea. It's out of the pit. Because if you do away with Israel, do away with all of us. People say, well, we replaced them. What you don't realize, you just got done away with too. So that's the reason it's so dangerous. But when you get to the book of Revelation, you reverse that. The book of Revelation is transitional from the revelation of the church back into the kingdom. You see, because in Revelation 4 on, it just talks about the nation Israel and the kingdom, tribulation period, yada, yada. It talks about the church in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then there's the church. And then at the end of the church, Laodicea, you go into 4, goes right back into kingdom. The church is raptured out, starts dealing back in prophecy again from 4 on. In Revelation 2 and 3, he's dealing with the seven churches. It's dealing in grace and mystery. The book of Revelation is transitional. There we go, from the church back to the kingdom message. Okay. Here's the outline of the book of Acts real quickly. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I call this the Apostolic Commission, me and about 100 other real smart people, and it's not me, okay? But I understand what they're saying. They call it the Apostolic Commission. And once you start seeing what's going on, so we're going to look at it in Acts chapter 1 through 7. These are the chapters. They are in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? They're in Jerusalem. Then they go to Judea and Samaria in Acts 8 through 12, just like the commissioning is here. And then here, so the book of Acts is the recording of this commissioning. Now, the uttermost parts of the earth is Acts 13 through Acts 28. Acts 13 through Acts 28 through Revelation 2 and 3. And you can now understand why I include Revelation 2 and 3, because that's talking about the seven churches. Okay, but it's Acts 13 through 28 that happens. And it says, you will be witnesses. Now, Jerusalem ends Acts 1:7 in chapter 7. What's the transition there? Why does it move on to Samaria? Because that's where Stephen is martyred. Yeah, the martyrdom of Stephen, we'll go over that. 8 to 12, you have the saints are scattered. It says it. It says it in the scriptures from Judea and Samaria. just like the commissioning was. In chapter 9, this is 8 through 12, in chapter 9 you have the conversion of Saul to Paul. That's what happens in 9. So this is under Judea and Samaria. Chapter 10, Peter takes the gospel to Romans and to Greeks in Antioch, and that's in chapter 11. And in chapters 11 through 28 here, Paul's missionary journeys and arrest and his arrival in Rome, some says he has... There's some debate on how many missionary journeys he had, but it doesn't make any difference. And Matthew 22 speaks of three invitations. This is second. So y'all, I've read to you and talked to you Matthew 22. It's the parable about the three invitations. There was a king, son had a marriage. He went out and he invited a group of people. That's John the Baptist. Says they rejected it. Then he go into, there was a king, he make a second call. That was Jesus and the apostles. We know that was rejected. And then you have the destruction of Jerusalem. It says it in Matthew in that parable. It says the king got mad. He sent an army in to destroy the city. And then he sent another group of people out. And he said, call them all in, both good and bad. So we know that an army led by Titus, a Roman general, went through Jerusalem and totally destroyed it. So now we know we're living in a time of post-destruction of Israel, which happened in 70 AD, which makes it a big deal that they're now back in their homeland in 48. That's another story. But Paul's missionary journeys, when he arrives in Rome, he starts making the final plea, and I'm going to show it to you when we get there with Israel. Now, let's look quickly here into the Shekinah glory cloud, which was around New Life this morning. In Acts 1 and 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here, they're looking up. This is Acts 1 and 9. Jesus goes up, and they see that this cloud receives them. He was taken up. That's a type of harpazo, which is where we get the word a rapture. Here we see a type of rapture, for we will be taken up the same way. He says, you'll see him. They also go on to say, he's going to come again in like manner somewhat. What kind of cloud was this? Well, we see here it was a cloud. This is not a regular cloud we see in the sky today. It was a Shekinah glory cloud of God. He was in the presence of God. This is what we call the Shekinah glory cloud of God. So we see we will also be raptured into this glory cloud. So it's, you see, there's a distinction made to be caught up in the cloud, and there's another one when he comes in a cloud down to the earth. And I'll get into that one too as we get into it. This is also the same cloud when he returns. Acts 1:10, let's go to this next verse. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, it says. Now, who are these two men? Well, Moses and Elijah, maybe. Truth is, we don't know. It's speculated on who we think it is. And we know Moses and Elijah, you know, Mount of Transfiguration, a lot of different examples. Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them to the high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias. There we see why most people think that these two that were there in white apparel were probably them. The truth is, we really don't know. Pretty good speculation. But we just know that there were two there. I'm going to ask for the spot if I go before it comes, but I think it's already taken. The promise of the return of Jesus to the earth, very important, verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So right here we're seeing it declared here in verse 11. So there you have it. We see that he will definitely return, and it'll be the same Jesus, so come in like manner. Now, this is a physically coming. Now, if you're in replacement theology, they say the second coming of Christ is when you receive him in your heart. Problem. It says he's going to return just like he went. And so you can't make that into an allegory. Now, you've got to understand, and I've said this before, but back in the 1800s, as God was revealing, recapturing a lot of truth that was lost through the Dark Ages, a lot of people dislike dispensational type teaching, mainly because they don't understand it. The only thing the dispensational guys basically did in the beginning was they said, hey, this book can be taken literal, not as an allegory. You see, they all of a sudden, they just said, hey, the thing's true. You can believe it as it says it. So that was the biggest thing the dispensational guys brought. And when they did that, they said, you take the book literal. That's when the exercising, praying for the sick reemerged. Why? Well, you take it literal. That's why. So all of the literal application of the scriptures today came more through your dispensational camp. Now, I'm not going to say some of them didn't get off, as in all camps. Yes, they did. But in the beginning stages and what the whole concept was, because that you can take this book literal, it means what it says, we just don't understand it exactly right. And so this is where this literal application. So Jesus literally will return just like he left. Now to you, when you read that, that makes total sense, right? But you've got to understand, you are under this understanding and recognizing that the Bible means what it says. That didn't happen for a long time. You had to have a priest put it into a form of an allegory or make it into something else so you could understand it. That's where that control came from. He says he'll come again as you've seen him go. Yes, his Holy Spirit is in your heart, but this return is an earthly bodily return just like he left. He was taken with you into heaven. There are some today teaching and ascension doctrine of spirituality. Now, let me hit on this one just a minute. And I don't have it 3 minutes, and that is not enough time. There are some today that's speaking and teaching ascension doctrine on and spirituality, meaning that I can be in a state spiritually, that I can be called up to the third heaven like the Apostle Paul. Now, I'll give you the short version right now because I'm going to have to stop. Short version is, in Scripture, especially in Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit descends. I know the Apostle Paul ascended. I know Jesus ascended. But other than that, we see the Holy Spirit. In other words, we're praying for heaven to come to earth, not us going to heaven. Are you with me? The idea is we're not ascending to heaven. We will, of course, when we leave our bodies, but we're asking for the kingdom of God to descend. And now there's a lot today in calling it's super spirituality, where people believe you can ascend. And there is a fine line, who knows where the line is, but as we're in prayer and we can all be what we call caught up in the Spirit, some people call being caught up in the Spirit as a type of ascension. I understand how you go there. I understand what people are meaning. But to equate that, well, I can't do a short version. There's not a short version to ascension. Anyway, I'll just say this. There's some people today, there's actually going to be a Bible conference, I think, going up towards the Moravian Falls here in the next month or so. I'm teaching you how you can do ascension. I don't think I'm ready. I don't think I'm doing. I need to learn more how to live here on this planet before I go exporting anything that I am. I don't know how you feel about it, but I think I've got a lot more work to do. Okay, and it's actually a type of a New Age teaching. All right, I'm going to have to stop there. Ascending or descending is called from the third heaven down to the earth. And so here we can see as we get into the book of Acts, there's a place, a Christian, I would rather be in a place of waiting on the Holy Spirit to teach me, to touch me, to give me revelation. I'd rather be found in a place of waiting and trusting Him than I had be in a place of running out of patience and receiving something that's not true. So we have to be careful thinking that God, He's not going to give you a fish if you ask for His Spirit. He's going to give you His Spirit. But we need to be found in a place of waiting until He does it. Because as Christians, and we know that there's many false prophets, we're told that. Well, do you think that who's going to show up at your door first, the real or the false? Usually the false. And usually, people of God, one of the things we have to learn is how to wait, which we don't like that, do we? But one way that we know that we have received something from God is because we've paid our dues and we've waited. There's one particular person in this room that I've seen wait on God for 10 years now, and he continually waits on God. And I look at him in all amazement, thinking, I couldn't wait that long. But because he continually waits and doesn't take something false, he might be waiting on what he's waiting on until he leaves this earth. But when he meets God, he's going to do it with a clean heart and say, well, God, I was still waiting on you. I was still waiting on you. I didn't receive something that was flashy or something that was soothing or something that was good to the eyes. I was waiting on you. So the question is, will we wait if we get it or not? It's not if you get it. It's if you wait. Waiting is a place of spirituality to a believer. And we'll get into that just a little more. Okay, we got to stop. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this day, oh God. Lord, I pray that if there's anything I've said that's of you, I pray that your Holy Spirit will quicken it to our hearts. And Lord Jesus, be with us this day. We thank you for your word, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation of wonderful people that are here to learn more about you, to grow closer to you. And it's our prayer, Lord, that nobody leaves here disappointed, that they leave from here with more of your kingdom in their heart, with more of resolve in their heart, with more courage in their heart, with greater understanding that we know what we know and we know who we know. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.